weekends in California, but the past few weeks have been a little bit chillier. It's kind of nice to feel like, I know we Californians, Southern Californians, don't get to experience the changing of seasons like some of our brothers and sisters do in other states. And so in some way, it's kind of nice to have cooler weather this past week. And it does feel like there is change in the air as we head into the fall season. Can you believe in just a few weeks? Well, not a few weeks, it's a little more than a few weeks, but it's going to be Thanksgiving. And then after that, it's going to be Christmas. And if you go to Costco and stuff, you know that the Christmas stuff is already out. So it's really amazing how fast time and seasons do change. Okay, so if you're done with the offering, we're going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 5, 33 through 37. And the reason I keep going back to the Sermon on the Mount is I really want to connect what we're doing in terms of learning how to be a wise people with Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. That is the goal of this series. It's not wisdom for wisdom's sake, but wisdom to live out what Jesus teaches us on the Sermon on the Mount. And today I want to focus on speech, on truth-telling, on seeking God's wisdom and what and how we should talk. Okay, so the really difficult subject to talk about, right, because it's about talking. So it was quite a struggle. I was thinking about talking about, you know, gossiping and flattery and stuff like that, but I think we're going to go a little differently today. It's funny because when you're talking about a certain subject and then people want to, like, come to you and we're talking, I remember I just as a way of you guys giving time to find your passage, but last night I was with a group of friends and we just started talking, and sometimes conversations leads to talking about other people, and I'm feeling like, okay, I can't participate in this. I'm going to be talking about this tomorrow. So anyways, turn your Bibles to Matthew 5. And also, if you can turn your Bibles to Proverbs, and I'm going to be actually picking out a lot of Proverbs, not so much to go in depth about it, because a lot of these Proverbs I'm going to share with you are pretty self-explanatory, but I'm going to give some of them to you to sort of capture what Proverbs, some of the values of Proverbs is talking about, okay? All right, hold on a second. All right, so let's turn to Matthew 5 first, 33 through 37, and then we'll pray, and then we'll kind of look at what the Word of God says to us about speech, talking, and about wisdom. Again, you have heard that, this is Matthew 5, 33 through 37, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today to seek wisdom from you. And Lord, you promised to give wisdom to those who ask for it. And so, Lord, we come now asking for wisdom to live our lives as people that are faithful to witness what it means to be living in the kingdom of God. Lord, we want to be faithful witness to who you are, to your character and your goodness and your greatness, your justice, your mercy. And to that end, we ask that your Spirit will speak to us through your word, and that your Spirit would do what your Spirit alone can do, and the proclamation of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have to remember that in the ancient culture, they didn't have writing. Reading and writing was not common to everyone. Reading and writing was rare. It was for the minority. Paper was very hard to come by. Scrolls and ink and learning to write was for scribes and a special group of people who were trained for it. So for the average person living in an ancient culture, most of the deals that you would make in terms of business or selling or all of those type of transactions were based on your word of mouth. It was an oral culture, and so your word carried a lot of weight. And to couple that with our fallen nature, where we have a tendency to at times lie and cheat or deceive for our benefits, you know, it makes living in such an oral culture difficult, right? And so if you were living in a culture where your word was contract, I mean, what someone said to you, you're going to get your cattle fixed or checked up, you know, and what they say to you is the only guarantee you're going to have, you're going to want some ways to know that this person was telling the truth. Okay, and so what we said in an oral culture carried a lot of weight. Today, you can get a written contract, sort of a guarantee. We have, a lot of ways where we can ensure that someone is telling the truth, and we have recourse if someone, ripped us off or so forth. In those days, they didn't have such recourse. And so what a person said, especially in a promise to do something, especially when a person is dealing in terms of something that involves your livelihood, it was really important for people to be able to trust other people. But as you know, in our fallen nature, we're not always truthful. And so there was a system called oaths. So people started giving oaths and swearing by things to ensure that what they were saying was truthful, right? So, if you were exchanging lands or you were giving something, saying, I need to borrow money, I'll give you this property as a collateral. When I repay you, you'll give me this back at this amount of interest and so forth. All of this was done with a sort of a verbal agreement and perhaps a handshake or whatever the custom called for. Okay? But if you really wanted to make sure that this person was going to follow through, you would have them take an oath, right? Okay? And this was the same with criminal cases. They didn't have CSI back in the day, right? They didn't have forensic evidence. Most of the trials that were done in ancient cultures were based on witnesses, right? On witnesses. That's why bearing faithful witness or bearing false witness was such it was really important for the culture because it undermined the society to mete out justice. Okay? Now, this is sort of what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 5:33-37. Jesus says a couple of things. He says, number one, we have a tendency to be deceitful in our fallen nature. We all lie at times. Okay? There's not a single person in here who hasn't struggled with, the temptation to fudge the truth a little bit in what we say or do. And Jesus understands that to combat this, that we have to give promises or oaths, okay? And that's one way that we can sort of deal with our tendency to lie or deceive others. And Jesus says, in terms of the kingdom of God, he says, you guys, I'm going to give you two choices or two ways that we can deal with the issue of deceit, the issue of building trust in our speech. There are two options I'm going to present to you, okay? And this is what Jesus does a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. He presents choices. And one way is going to be easier than the other, and one way is more, they're both appealing in some ways, but one's going to appeal to a higher standard that's going to bear more faithful witness to who God is. The first way, Jesus says, is that you can be a kind of people that makes promises and does everything you can to keep the promises that you made. Okay, that's one way to deal with lying or deceit or untruthfulness in society. Is that we can be the kind of people that makes promises and then follows through on our promises, right? And that's what Jesus says in verse 33. Look at your Bible. It says, again, you have heard that it was said to you the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. So that's one way we can go about trying to build a community based on truthful speech, is keep the promises you made. But instead of staying there, Jesus actually offers a new way to be. And that is, instead of being the kind of people who keeps their promises, be the kind of people where promises are not necessary. Okay? Where truth-loving and truth-telling is so embraced that there is no need for oaths. And Jesus says this in summary form in verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we become a group of people that loves truth and truth-telling to the point where our words can be taken as face value, we won't need oaths and promises to ensure that someone is telling the truth. Okay? And so Jesus offers us these two ways to deal with dishonesty. One is to keep the promises you make, or second, love truth-telling and love truth to the point where people can trust what you say and you won't need promises. Okay? And that's what we're striving for. And when Jesus gives instructions on the Sermon on the Mount and on his teaching, he's not just giving us instructions about becoming a better ethical people. His goal is not for us to become more honest or just more ethical people. He's actually, what he's doing, especially on the Sermon on the Mount, is he's calling out at people
and he's constituting a new community. There's some parallels to the Sermon on the Mount and Moses receiving the law on Mount Sinai. There is a calling out of a people that Jesus is doing here on the Sermon on the Mount. He's constituting a new community. And in order for this community to bear witness to who God is, and for this community to fulfill its commission as a people, as a faithful witness to the kingdom of God, as people living under the righteous reign of God, in order for this community to thrive, it has to build trust within itself. And trust cannot be built in a community where truth embracing of truth is where truth is not embraced. Okay? You can't build trust where there is no truth and where honesty is not embraced. And so the part of the reasons that Jesus emphasizes truth-telling, honest speech, is because without honest speech, without truth, without embracing truth, communities cannot trust one another and build a deep, intimate kind of relationship that would honor God, that reflects what God wants from his people. Okay? And so this is sort of the basis of what I wanted to talk about, is how do we talk? How do we use our words in such a way that we build trust amongst one another for the purpose of becoming the kind of people, the kind of group that will rightly reflect who God is? And that's what we want to look to Proverbs 4. We want to look to Proverbs for some practical reason about the way to deal with speech. Okay? And so I want you to have this in the back of your mind. What is the goal? Is to embrace truth and live in such a way where deep trust and deep honesty is sort of the trademark of the group and the community that we're part of. Okay? Now turn your Bibles to Proverbs. And we're going to... Well, actually, turn your Bibles to James real quick. Oh, Matthew, James, Proverbs. We're going to be looking at all. So just got to put your finger on Proverbs and Matthew and the book of James. And James is sort of the New Testament wisdom book. It's, you know, New Testament doesn't have a specific category of wisdom books like the Old Testament does with Psalms and the Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and Proverbs. James is the closest thing we have to sort of the wisdom book in the New Testament. So we're going to look at James a little bit as well. I want to just break this sermon into just 3 points, okay? The first is sort of foundation. I want to just remind you a little bit about the nature of words, some of the foundational things about why speech is so important. Once again, how you and I handle our words, our speech, our tongue, these are all used in Proverbs to describe what we're talking about. How we talk to one another is hugely important. It is hugely important to the formation of genuine, meaningful, and intimate community. But there are two realities about speech and words that I want to just remind you. And the first is that the mouth and the heart are intricately intertwined. Okay, so when we speak about speech, we're just going to be talking about the action or choosing our words and so forth. We always have to remember that in the Bible, the word, the mouth and the heart are always intricately intertwined. Okay? Look with me to Matthew 12:34. Here Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he says this. He says, and you can read the remaining passage in context later, but in Matthew 12:34 it says, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now let's look in Proverbs 10, verse 20. Proverbs 10, verse 20. Proverbs 10:20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." So here, the tongue is tied to the character of the person, a righteous person, and describes it as being choice silver. And then in fact, Proverbs 15:7, and there's many more. I'm just giving you a little bit sample of some of the thoughts behind this idea of the heart and the mouth being intertwined. Proverbs 15:7 says, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools." So the lips and the character of the person, the wise person, are connected. And so there's an intricate relationship between the mouth and the heart. David Hubbard, former president of Fuller Seminary, and a renowned Old Testament scholar who's written a great book, a commentary in the book of Proverbs makes this observation, quote, "With each person, heart and mouth are tied together. The mouth, or lips, or tongue, is a channel of the heart, and the heart is a reservoir of the mouth. Thought and choice take place in the heart. We make them known only through the mouth. Speech for the wisdom teachers gained its importance because it was a conduit from one heart to another." In other words, Hubbard is making the argument that what we say is important because it is one of the ways in which hearts connect to other hearts, because the mouth is the conduit. And we've all experienced this, right? Intimacy often can happen through doing some things together, but all the other times, intimacy and friendships develop from sharing our lives through what we say. It's opening up what's inside of our hearts through speech that connects people to one another. And I still have vivid remembrance of my college days, where I was with a fellow college student. We lived in Irvine, and our church was in L.A., so it was a long drive. And I remember one day she needed a ride, and so we carpooled all the way up to L.A. together. And I just remember just chatting with her, and it was kind of just small talk in the beginning. But at some point, I know that she was living away from her parents with her brothers and sisters. She began to share about some of the struggles that she was going through. And I just remember her just pouring out her heart in terms of just some of the pain that she carried and some of the struggles that she had. And in hearing her heart, I found myself seeing our relationship in a whole new light. There was a depth to our relationship that developed through her sharing of herself through her words. So the heart becomes a conduit, and the mouth is a conduit of the heart, and it becomes a way for hearts to connect to one another. And that's why it is very important. And because mouth and heart are intimately connected, we cannot ultimately change our speech pattern without transforming our character as well. There is no such thing as learning to speak wisely without also becoming a wise person. Because at some point, the Bible teaches us the mouth will reveal what is in the heart. And that's why when we see, sometimes when we see celebrities or famous people sort of make, off the cuff comments that get blown out. You know, I think of people who are making racial slurs in a moment of when their guard is down. You know, those are windows into someone's heart and character, because what is in our heart will inevitably reveal itself through our speech. And so we can't control our mouth without at some point dealing with what's in our heart. And it is the character, and they're connected. So character transformation is an essential part of becoming someone who is wise in their speech, because they are connected. Okay? Once again, you can't ultimately change your speech patterns or what you say without changing who you are in your heart. The second thing about speech or words that I want to remind you is that no one can be perfect in his or her speech. No one can be perfect in his or her speech. Okay? Turn with me to James 3, 1 through 8 real quick. James 3, 1 through 8. It's in the New Testament. And it goes like this. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouth of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself on fire, is itself set on fire by hell." Makes you want to take a vow of silence after reading this passage. But anyways, verse 7, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." In other words, no matter how far we progress in the school of wisdom, we're never going to reach the place where we can control perfectly what we say. Okay, and this is to simply say that what I'm sharing with you about learning to become a person who is wise in his or her speech is going to be a lifelong journey. Okay? You're not going to wake up 2 weeks from now, you're not going to wake up 4 weeks from now and all of a sudden have mastered wise speaking. You're not going to learn a secret formula that guarantees that you will never say anything wrong or offensive again, and that you will always say something that is edifying and appropriate. There is no such formula. It is a lifelong journey. Just as our character transformation is a lifelong journey, so is the struggle or striving to become a wise person in the way we use our words is a lifelong journey. And because it is a lifelong journey, and because no one can be perfect, okay, it's more like, you know, it's like baseball, right? I mean, baseball is a fascinating sport. It's playoff season, so this is where baseball's center stage. And I know, probably if things are looking the way it is, I'm an Angels fan, and Pastor Jin, I know, is a big Yankees fan, and are probably Yankees and the Angels, Lord willing, they, you know, move on and they will meet, and it'll be a good series. Maybe we should make a little side bet or something for fun. Not like that we're mayors of Anaheim or New York anyways. But, you know, in baseball, you're considered a good hitter if you hit what? 300. That means you're considered pretty good if you get an out 7 out of 10 times. You know, and that's sort of like almost like the way we deal with words. It's, in some ways, it's like a lifelong struggle for damage control. The way James describes our tongue, right? And so it is a lifelong journey. And I think James is stating his case. But there are other passages that tells us that vowel silence is not an option. And so we are going to have to speak words. And so we do need to learn to be wise. Just to say that because it is a lifelong journey and because it is something that we're never going to have full grasp of, no one's going to be perfect in his or speech, we ought to... We ought to pursue this our entire life, okay? Having your mindset that this is going to be a lifelong journey, okay? It's not like learning to drive a car where once you learn it, you can just sort of do it unconsciously, or riding a bike, okay? It's not like that. You're going to have to constantly be conscious of this need for us to pursue wise speaking. Okay? Tomorrow when you wake up, you're going to have to be aware that the tongue is hard to tame. Lord, you're going to have to help me become a person that is wise in the choice of the words and what I say and do. Lord, please give me wisdom. And then the next day you wake up, you're going to have to say the same prayer again because we're still going to need God's help and wisdom and wise speech. We're going to have to strive for it each and every day for the rest of our lives. It's a pursuit. We're never going to come to an end. That said, we also ought to give ourselves and others grace in this area, okay? Know that no one's going to be perfect in their words, and even as much as we strive and work hard seeking God's wisdom for right speech, there are going to be times when we mess up, okay? How many of us have never had a moment when you wish you could take back something you've said? Okay? If you are, then you are exceptional, okay? But most of us all have made mistakes, and we ought to give grace to ourselves and to others because it is a lifelong journey for mistakes to happen, okay? And don't just simply dismiss someone because they make an error in their speech, okay? Because it's going to happen to all of us at some point. Now, let's look at Proverbs and see what are some ways in which Proverbs tells us about how we can become more wise in our speaking, okay? And there's just two things I'm going to point out to you together, and then we're going to look at them separately a little bit. So turn your Bibles to Proverbs. I'm going to just sort of shoot off several different Proverbs just to get a kind of a feel for it. There are many things. Proverbs gives us many advice about speech, okay? And so what I'm saying to you is not exhaustive. It's more of just a snapshot what I feel is important for us at this time. And what I want to, the two things I want to point out is in terms of asking God or pursuing becoming a person of wise speech, becoming a person who controls his words and who manages his or her words to reflect who God is more faithfully and accurately to build trust in a community, there are two things that Proverbs teaches us, and that is reflective restraint. Okay, there is how I would like to for you guys to remember. So if you guys leave and say, well, what does Proverbs say about speech? Remember this, reflective restraint. I want to start with restraint. Okay? Proverbs 10:19. Look at Proverbs 10:19. Proverbs 10:19 says, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Okay? Proverbs 13:3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Okay, a couple more. Proverbs 15:2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. And last, Proverbs 17:27-28 tells us, a man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even tempered. Okay? And to the wisdom that Proverbs gives us, we can add James 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So the first principle that Proverbs gives us, a guidelines it gives us about how to become more wise in our speaking, is to show restraint in the use of our words. Be judicious in how we use our words. Hannah talked about turning 30 next year. I get to turn 40 next year, so it's even more traumatic. Trust me, Hannah, 40 is a lot more traumatic than 30. At 30, I was pretty depressed. So, but this, not to discourage you or anything. But I remember back in the days when cell phone was novelty, right? Kids growing up, I mean, kids like in elementary have cell phones, and they're not just like any cell phones; they're like high-powered computers, really. I mean, they can do a lot with it. I remember when cell phones first became sort of widely used, right? And that was right when Esther and I were dating and we're about to get married. And trying to be the good guy here, I wanted to get her a cell phone in case of emergency, right? And so I got her cell phone, and it was like a brick. Literally, it was like a brick. And you signed up, and it was like $80 a month. And you know how many minutes she got? She got like 30 minutes. 30 minutes, and we'd be like, okay. And it was like $5 a minute after that or something. So it was almost like, okay, Esther, this phone is for emergency only. Okay, like your car breaks down, you're attacked by a mugger, you know, you're stuck on an island somewhere, then use this phone, okay? You were judicious because it was very limited. You had to pick your minutes wisely. Now with unlimited talking, you know, people are like calling each other across the room. Hey, can you bring me a cup of water when you're downstairs? I mean, we use our phones to, you know, we do. We seriously call when we're coming in. Hey, can you open the garage? I'm in front of the garage. We use it, you know, just randomly. And I think there is a sense of when words are plentiful, when we see words as sort of endless, we have an endless supply of words to use, I think we become a little less careful on choosing the right words. And I think the word imagery here that the Proverbs is trying to paint, I think, is like a fool is someone who just gushes folly. And it's like, you know, if you live in L.A. in the Valley, you know, you guys had there's no one living in the Valley, son. There's no one here. But they've had a lot of water main breakage lately. Have you guys heard about this? It's horrible. And it's like a water main breaking and the water is just gushing forward. Or you guys seen this in a movie, or maybe you've actually seen it in real life. When a car or something hits the fire hydrant and knocks it down, what happens? The water is just like splashing forward, right? I mean, it'd be nice if the water was splashing forward and it was a hot summer day and the kids are splashing around and having fun. But generally, it's just an uncontrollable waste of water that just flows forward. And that's the imagery that Proverbs is painting for a fool. It's just gushing folly. And what Proverbs tells us is we ought to be more like a deep well where water can be drawn, where good words can be drawn out. And so the idea here is restraint. A wise person uses restraint in their speech, okay? This is not to say less talking the better, okay? For those of you who are prone to talk a lot, like myself and people, generally our culture likes to talk a lot, okay? This is very challenging, right? And this is not to say simply that you shouldn't talk at all or try to talk less. You should talk less, but it's really talking about showing restraint in your speech, okay? Showing restraint. we're not calling everyone to take a vow of silence. Okay, it's not like we want to be a monastery. It's talking about showing restraint and how the flow of words comes. It's just not coming out rashly. There's thought behind it. And there are two good reasons why restraint is important in our speech, okay? Why restraint is very important, and especially in our words, in the choice of our words or what we say. It's because number one, words can never be taken back, okay? Some things in life you can do-overs, okay? As some of you know, there's a group of guys at church that plays golf occasionally. And when we play golf, we play with a lot of mulligans. It's a do-over. You hit a bad shot, and if all of us hit a bad, if you're the only one that hits a bad shot, they kind of look at you like, well, sorry, man, bad luck to you. All of us hits a bad shot, we're all looking at each other like, all right, mulligan, we all do it over again. You can do it over. And then when we play and we finish the hole, we usually have forgotten about the first really bad shot, and we take scores based on the mulligan. There's do-overs. There's things in life you can do over. You make a mistake, you can erase it if you do something. Words can never be taken back. Once it leaves your mouth, it can never be taken back. That's why we must show restraint. Because once it's out, the damage or the blessing it does cannot be undone. And here I want to focus on the damage that the mouth was. And that's the second reason why we need to show restraint. Because words can be destructive. Look at Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18 says, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And then 13:3. No, that's okay. We won't read 13. You can read 13:3. That's not the passage I had in mind. That's Proverbs 16:28. I'm sorry. 16:28 is what I wanted you to look at. 16:28 says, "A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." So words can be destructive. It can cut like a sword. Okay. Think for a moment. How many of you can still remember something that someone said to you that hurt you a while back? Okay? I still remember words that were spoken to me as a kid that hurt me at the moment. And when I still think about it, there's a little wincing that goes that I've experienced because it hurts. It can cut. And not only can words hurt and cut like a sword, the Bible tells us words can destroy confidence and friendships and trust that took years to build, right? A wrong word, an unrestrained word that slips out can destroy friendships that have taken years to build. So the words have potential. It also has potential for healing and for encouragement and for edification. That's why we can't all of a sudden become just silent people. But we have to remember that words can never be taken back, and that words can damage and are destructive and can ruin friendships and relationships easily. And that's why Proverbs tells us a wise person shows restraint in their words, shows restraint. Okay? So the first idea that I want you guys to have is restraint. The second thing Proverbs teaches about speech is reflective speech. The Proverbs encourages us for reflective speech. Restrain our speech, but when we do need to speak, make sure that we practice reflective speech. Let's look at Proverbs 15:28. It says, Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." Weighs its answer. Here is the idea, sort of like a scale. You're pondering it. You're weighing it carefully. You're thinking it through before you let it out. Reflective speech. Words are gifts from God. They can build up. They can encourage. They can heal, as we read in the previous words. and they can bless others. They're a tremendous gift from God. Through words, we come to know God more intimately. And as David Hubbard reminds us, words allow hearts to connect to other hearts. It is very important. So we need to practice reflective speech when we do choose to speak. Okay? There are two things that I want to just sort of encourage you when we think about reflection. When you practice reflective speech, so like tomorrow when you wake up, you know, you pray, God, help me to become someone who is wise in speaking. Help me to restrain my words. Don't let my words be like a fool who gushes forth folly. Lord, let me practice reflective restraint in my speaking today that I may bless others. And when you think about reflection, think about two criteria or two things. There's many more, but I just want you to think about two. Think about, first of all, truthfulness of what we say. Okay? Let's reflect deeply about the truthfulness of our words. And this builds upon trust, right? Is what we say, is what we're about to say truthful? Proverbs 12:22, one of the main texts today, says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Okay? This is especially true when we talk about other people or about ourselves. The tendency when we talk about ourselves is to either exaggerate our strengths or minimize our weaknesses. Okay? We tend to spin ourselves in a way that will make us look best in a situation. And so when we talk about ourselves, we need to be reflective and say, is what I'm saying about myself truthful, right? Or am I saying this in sort of to gain an advantage with someone else in a relationship or to minimize the consequences of my wrongful actions? When you're talking about yourself, ask yourself, am I being truthful of reality when I speak about myself? And just as equally important, when you speak of other people, okay, this is where gossip and slander, and Proverbs has a lot to say about slander. You have to be careful when you speak about other people, even if it's your own speculation, that you are being truthful. That you do not slander someone else's character or their intent, because we really don't know ultimately like we sometimes assume we do. Okay? And we make a lot of assumptions in our speech. And sometimes our words are not as truthful as they can be about other people. Add to this, look at Proverbs 17:4 real quick. There's a reason why this is doubly hard, because Proverbs 17:4 tells us, a wicked man listens to evil lips, a liar pays attention to malicious tongue. Because the reason it's easy to be untruthful in our speech is because there's an inclination in our fallen nature to like listening to lies. Okay? We like it when people flatter us. Okay? Flattery means, you know what flattery means, okay? And flattery is so dang common. It is very common in our speech. And we do it usually to gain some kind of advantage in a relationship, okay? Or to avoid conflict or whatever the case may be. But you know why flattery is so common? It's because people love to hear flattery. Our ears are itching to hear lies also. We like gossip. We like slander because it's salacious. It's like eating morsels of tasty food that you know you shouldn't eat, all right? And so we have a double danger of our tendency to exaggerate and lie about ourselves and others, and the tendency to want to listen to things. We like to listen to people's exaggeration of ourselves and sort of their estimation, perhaps not based on truth, about other people. We both like to hear it and speak it, and that's why we need to all the more be reflective in our speech and ask ourselves, is this really truthful? Is this truthful? Am I speaking in a way that is truthful? Am I speaking in a way that embraces truth? Am I speaking in a way that Jesus talks about, the kind of people that does not just keep promises but makes promises unnecessary because we are truth-loving people? That's how reflective we ought to be in our speech. And the second thing about speech that I want us to be reflective about is timing. Okay, you can say the right things, but you can say it at the wrong time. Let's look at Proverbs 15:23. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. Okay? You can say the right things and truthful things, okay, but you can say it at the wrong time. So when we pray, we say, God, help me to speak truthful words and help me to speak them at the right time, at an appropriate time. One of the recently, I remember my own struggle with this. And look, speech is one of those things where I always, you know, Esther knows this. I go home and beat myself up a lot about what I said or maybe should have said, so forth. You know, because this is a hard part of life. And I just remember recently, I work in an office where I advise a lot of international students that are coming to do theological degrees at Fuller. And I remember sometimes, you know, you deal with people who are just continuing in destructive behavior, okay? I mean, just, you know, they continue to do things that are just self-destructive, yet they don't realize they're doing it, and they persist in it, and there are consequences of it. And so being sort of in my position, and because of sort of my own, just the way I'm wired, I'm trying to be helpful and try to fix things and give them advice. But at some point, you know, I just want to say, like, listen, do you not see your destructive behavior and just want to point it out? Well, I was talking to this one student who was at Fuller for 4 years, had this really kind of a up and down, very difficult 4 years of studying at Fuller, and made a lot of choices and decisions that came to sort of haunt this person later, and there were consequences. And this person came to the end of their rope, and they were faced in the situations where all of their patterns of behavior ended this person in a place where I'm trying to use gender neutral, I let it slip. But anyways, ended up this person, sushi, all right? So, no secret, you guys are not going to try to figure out who it is anyway. Ended this person in a situation where they were in a bad place. And because of the consequences of the poor decision-making and so forth, they were hurting. They were broken, okay? And as I was sort of advising her, and I spent literally hours and hours advising this person, there was a part of me that became very frustrated. And I wanted to just say, listen, do you not see this? And point out to the error of her ways, okay? But there's a part of me that said, this is not the time to say this. This person is hurting. This person is broken, okay? But as this person kept on just sort of in oblivious to her own responsibilities and decision-making, kept on talking about the situation, I find myself comforting her first and then all of a sudden turning into a word of correction that I believe was very much correct because she did appreciate it. But I know when all was said and done, I left that time feeling like it was a wrong time to say it. Jesus says, a bruised reed he will not break. There's a time for certain words. So if, you know, someone has done something wrong because of their poor decisions, they're paying for it, that's probably not the best time to rebuke that person, right? I mean, it may not. What you say might be the right word. It might be the truthful word, but that might not be the best time. And so one of the things that I think a wise person does is both reflects on the truthfulness of the word and ask God for wisdom to speak the word at the right time, an apt timing, an apt word, okay? And when we ask God for these things and when we strive for becoming a wise person of speech, the bottom line is, when we go back to the very beginning, is what? Is if you and I want to experience what God would have us experience, is that we need to be able to trust one another. And trust is fostered by truthful and wise speech. You know, our church is going to grow deeper when our words become more wise and are more truthful. And our church will suffer great devastation and loss if we are flippant with our words and are untruthful. Remember this, reflective restraint. Okay, let's ask God this week, Lord, help us to practice reflective restraint in our speech so that what you teach us on the Sermon on the Mount about becoming a people who embrace truth becomes a reality in our lives more and more each and every day. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement for us to practice reflective speech and show restraint in our speech. When all is said and done, Lord, we want to be a truth-embracing people. Through our words, people may be built up and that deeper, more meaningful relationships and community can be developed. But when all is said and done, we really want to reflect an experience in our lives and also reflect to those around us who you are as a loving, just, and faithful King. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We stand up.